Gospel according to Luke, the 15th chapter. Now all the tax collectors and sinners were coming near to listen to Jesus, and the Pharisees and the scribes were grumbling and saying, "This fellow welcomes sinners and eats with them." So he told them this parable. Which one of you, having 100 sheep and losing one of them, does not leave the 99 in the wilderness and go after the one that is lost until he finds it? When he has found it, he lays it on his shoulders and rejoices. And when he comes home, he calls together his friends and neighbors, saying to them, "Rejoice with me, for I have found my sheep that was lost." Just so I tell you, there will be more joy in heaven over one sinner who repents than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. Or what woman, having 10 silver coins, if she loses one of them, does not light a lamp, sweep the house, and search carefully until she finds it? When she has found it, she calls together her friends and neighbors, saying, "Rejoice with me, for I have found the coin that I had lost." Just so I tell you, there is joy in the presence of the angels of God over one sinner who repents. The Gospel of the Lord. You may be seated. Dan Clendenin is someone who writes for a blog called Journey with Jesus, and he shares the following story about coming to a new church. And as I share his story, I want to invite you to think about, imagine yourself doing the same thing, and what it would be like for you to show up at a church and hear this greeting. He writes, "When I was in Oxford some years ago, on Sunday morning I walked down to a local church. And as I walked into the sanctuary, the usher greeted me enthusiastically, saying, 'We welcome all sinners.' Can you imagine coming to a church for the first time and saying, 'Hi, hey sinner, we welcome you'?" I don't know if it's a tactic I would recommend to our greeters. But as Dan Clendenin writes about his experience, he shares, "At first this greeting felt a little contrived, but upon further reflection, those were just the words I needed to hear at that time in that place." And he says, more importantly, that's how Jesus himself summarizes his mission in Luke 15. "I've not come to call the righteous, but sinners." And it's exactly this that most angered the religious leaders among them, the Pharisees and the scribes, who muttered, "This man welcomes sinners and eats with them." Like, Jesus is sabotaging God's mission by welcoming the wrong kind of people. Jesus sits at the table with the ones whom no one else will sit. And at that time, to sit and eat with someone was to say, "You're like family to me." It's kind of the same today. Think about who we share table fellowship with. It's usually family or people close to us. And that's what Jesus does. All these people get a seat at Jesus' table, which might invite us to ask, who gets seats at our tables? How about at the table here? Who's welcome and feels like they really belong? Or how about in our fellowship hall over coffee hour, or on Wednesday evenings when we have a meal together? Sure, there's plenty of seats for everyone, but who gets welcomed and gets a seat at your table? Who's really invited? Who belongs? How about in our homes, or at the cafeteria at school? Or what about at the board meetings of the various organizations in our community? Who gets a seat? Who belongs there? Who gets a voice, and who doesn't? A few weeks ago, my husband and I were in another community, and we decided to try out a new restaurant. And what most surprised me about this place was the setup. So around the outside of the restaurant, there were booths, private tables, like you'd expect. But in the middle of the restaurant was this huge dining table. It was about the width of this table and probably twice as long. And it was there for family-style seating. It reminded me of like a big dining table you might see in a big home, or like Leonardo da Vinci's painting of The Last Supper, except there was seating on both sides. And so at this huge table in this restaurant, people were sitting down to eat next to strangers, because those were the only seats available. All these people sitting at this family-style table with nothing in common except they needed to eat. And they were in each other's space. And quite frankly, that's not where I wanted to sit that night at a table with strangers. And so we left and came back the next day when it was less busy and got our own private booth. But when I think about that big table in the middle of the restaurant, I wonder if that's how Jesus' table was. Like, picture him seated at that big dining table with all the people who couldn't be in that restaurant because they couldn't afford it if they would have come on their own. Or him sitting with the outsiders who don't belong anywhere else. Maybe the ones we'd be super uncomfortable having at our own tables. And Jesus welcomes them there. Those who were seen as sinners back then, that's the critique of the religious leaders, they were the ones who couldn't keep all the ritual cleanliness laws. Some of them maybe because they didn't want to, but some because they couldn't. If they were experiencing poverty, they didn't have the funds or the time or the energy to keep up all the religious laws that kept them pure. The same was true of people who worked in the field all day. And yet Jesus welcomes them at his table too. They find a place of safety with him. Can you picture the scribes and the Pharisees in this scene? These faithful religious leaders, they're the ones seated off at the private booth, like I was, but they're within earshot of what Jesus is saying, and they don't like what they hear and see. Because Jesus is upsetting the religious order of things, of who can be included and who can't. As we read our gospel reading today, we read that there is joy over one sinner who repents, more joy than over 99 righteous persons who need no repentance. And I wonder if it kind of could imply than over 99 righteous persons who think they need no repentance. Repentance is a really interesting word. In the Old Testament, it means turning in a new direction. And I think that's an easy way to remember repentance. You turn away from your old life and turn to God, so that definition works. But in the New Testament, there's a different understanding of repentance. It's a harder to remember understanding, because to repent in the New Testament is to get an entirely new vision of what God is about. To repent is to have the Holy Spirit give you a whole new vision of what you are, of who the world is, of who God is. And that's the sort of repentance Jesus invites us into in these parables. It's a repentance that the tax collectors and the sinners experience when he offers them welcome. They get a new vision of who God is. To be repented is to realize that you are already found in God's mercy. To discover that God's forgiveness and welcome has been there all along. You just couldn't see it. That you already have a seat at God's table. And to realize that kind of belonging and welcome for us and for others, it then shapes how we live with those around us. And we need that vision reshaped again and again. Debbie Thomas is someone who offers a different way of looking at these lostness parables. It might be good for us to remember that parables don't have just one meaning, but the Holy Spirit speaks to us through them in different ways. So we might hear one thing today, and if we read it, say, 3 years from now, we might hear something completely different, depending on what's going on in our lives and what the Holy Spirit needs us to hear. So Debbie Thomas writes about these. She says, "For a long time, I thought that the lost lamb and the lost coin represented sinners out there beyond the fold, beyond Christianity, beyond the church. But the lost lamb in the first parable belongs to the shepherd's flock from the very beginning. Likewise, the coin in the second parable belongs to the woman before she loses it. The coin is one of her very own. In other words, these parables may not just be about lost outsiders finding salvation in Jesus, but these parables could be about us, the insiders, the churchgoers, the Bible readers. These are parables that could be about lostness on the inside." And if you consider who's at the table with Jesus when he first tells the parables, the religious leaders who think they are faithful, who think they are found, aren't the ones with Jesus. The sinners who are seen as lost are the ones already found in Jesus. So it kind of messes with our ideas of who's lost and who is found. And maybe it helps us admit that there are times when we who are found in Jesus, when we too can feel totally lost. It might be by an illness that shakes our faith, or by being overwhelmed by the state of the world. It could be by the death of somebody we deeply love, or the loss of a job, or a habit from which we can't seem to break free. There are times when our own faith can feel dead, times when it can seem hard to feel or find the presence of God, or when we wonder, what's the point anyway? And in those moments when we too feel lost, Jesus offers this promise that our God is one who relentlessly searches and finds, not just those out there, but finds us in our own lostness here. This past week, our executive committee read this passage as a devotion, and afterwards, one person shared this quote: "If you don't feel close to God, guess who moved?" That's a great quote, because it's not God who moves, it's us. Debbie Thomas also wrote, "If Jesus' parables are true, then God isn't just hanging out with the 99 insiders. God isn't curled up on her couch polishing the 9 coins she's already sure of. God is where the lost things are. God is in the darkness of the wilderness. God is in the remotest corners of the house where the search is at its fiercest until the lost are found, until we in our lostness realize we have been sitting in God's mercy all along. And when the lost discover they're found, when they realize that they are held in the loving care of their shepherd, there is rejoicing in heaven." The Pharisees and the scribes, they've kind of separated themselves from that. They miss out on the joy. Will we? There's a picture here up on the screen, and it comes from a booklet that we use with our students who are studying communion in elementary school. And I think it's a great picture, because regardless of how you are feeling today, whether you are feeling totally lost or totally found, I think this picture holds true. It's meant to show that each of you, each person out there, has a place at Jesus' table, that there is a place for you. The first communion meal that Jesus ever shared was a meal that he shared with his friends, and Judas was welcomed at that table, much like Jesus welcomed the sinners and the tax collectors before him. And I think about this communion table here now, where we will get to share this holy meal again today. And in our understanding of communion, we believe that Jesus meets us in this meal once again with his welcome, his forgiveness, his belonging, and new life. And we take that into ourselves, and then Jesus sends us out from this place to live out that same welcome and forgiveness and belonging and new life out there. In our understanding of communion, Jesus meets us in the meal, but we also believe that he is the gracious host of the meal who welcomes every one of us to his table. And so how we see this table and the extravagant welcome and belonging that Jesus gives here is meant to shape how we are going to sit at all the other tables and who will be welcome and find belonging with us out there. Amen. This time I'll invite you to stand as we sing our hymn.